Luke chapter 10 in your Bible this morning. That's the New Testament. Third book, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, third gospel, presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Each gospel presents Jesus Christ in a different light. Matthew presents him as the King of Kings. Mark, the suffering servant. Luke, the Son of Man. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. Luke chapter 10. Let's stand together, please. We're reading verse number 30 through 34. Familiar passage, familiar parable to you. Verses 30 through 34, and we'll read them responsively. If you would, please join me on the odd-numbered verses 31 and 33. And our text is Luke 10. And verse 30 says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this passage in your book. We come to it this morning, Lord, with an expecting heart. We want to hear from you. We pray, O God, that you'll fill us with your power, both speaker and listener. May the anointing be on this place. Lord, may we know that we're listening to God's word, and may it have an impact on our heart. We'll thank you for it. We love you and appreciate all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
From the door.
morning, and so true for us today. God bless you. Look, verse number 30 says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, falling among thieves. Falling among thieves. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for this portion of the Scripture. Thank you for how this story that Jesus told turns out. Thank you for the Good Samaritan who came along. Of course, a picture of Jesus who came and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, put him on his own beast and took him to the inn and cared for him. God, thank you for salvation that's seen in this parable. Thank you that salvation was in your heart, as we just heard. Thank you that it was in your heart, dear Lord, to save us, to provide salvation for each and every one. I pray if there's any here today, under the sound of my voice, who've not received that salvation, that the Spirit of God bring conviction to their heart, show them their need today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. This is a familiar parable known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus told this story to help a lawyer who had questioned him concerning the matter of eternal life. Now, personally, my own opinion here, I don't believe that the lawyer was sincere in his question to Jesus. I think that he had already thought about his question. I think he had already thought about his response to whatever Jesus would say. He had prepared his own case for having eternal life. He was very insincere. But Jesus answered his, maybe he humored him, I don't know. He answered his question with this parable. The word parable means to cast alongside, to throw alongside. Here's the picture. Here's what a parable is. Jesus is teaching a truth. He's teaching a truth on some subject, some doctrine, some a matter of spiritual importance. And he's teaching a truth. And he takes a story that everybody can understand. Sometimes it was a story about agriculture. Other times it was a story about livestock. It might be a story about a lost ring. It might be a story about a son who left and went in a faraway country. All kinds of stories. And Jesus would, like the Good Samaritan, and Jesus would take the story and he would cast it alongside. He would throw it alongside the truth that he was trying to get across. And that story, that truth, was designed to shed light on the particular truth. Jesus trying to help them to understand. That's what a parable is. This parable is about a certain man who traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his journey, the man was jumped by thieves who robbed him and stripped him of his raiment, wounded him physically, and then left him half dead. The Bible says he fell among thieves. Now, nobody likes a thief. For a number of reasons. I think one of the reasons nobody likes a thief is because thieves invade your privacy. Whether it be in the privacy of your own home, the privacy of your bank accounts, on some identity theft, or like this man when he was accosted physically and beat up and left half dead on the road to Jericho. They invade your privacy. My uncle and aunt, Y.T. and Patsy, my mother's only sibling. My mother had one brother, Y.T., and they moved years ago. They moved, to Baltimore, Maryland. He worked for Coca-Cola, and they transferred him to Baltimore. He lived there for 13 years. He would come home to Atlanta for a visit every summer and every Christmas. All of their family was in the Atlanta area, and Patsy's family was there. And, of course, my uncle Y.T.'s family was there. So they would come to visit. I remember one Christmas in particular, they'd been to visit. They always spent half the time with her parents, and they spent half the time at our house because that's where his mother lived. His mother, my grandmother, lived with us. And they left. It was about a 12-hour drive back to Baltimore. And so they left early in the morning, and we said our goodbyes and had prayer. Remember, Dad would pray. YT would pray for a safe journey. And I remember that night when they got home, the phone rang. And Patsy was all distraught and upset. My mother, I could tell by the tone of my mother's voice that something was not right. They had gotten home from their vacation and found their house in Baltimore broken into, and the drawers were all pulled out and clothes thrown all over the place, and important papers were missing, and some money was stolen, and thieves had broken in during the Christmas season and just made havoc, wreaked havoc in the house. I remember how distraught they were. Maybe that happened to you. I remember when our church, the old building, before we had the addition here, remember when the church was broken into, came one morning, and the glass was shattered out here, the old doors, and then the secretaries, remember the old secretary's office in the little foyer there, and that the door was smashed open, and went upstairs, my door was smashed open. And we called the police, and they came down. They started taking an inventory of all that was done here in the building. And they came and spent several hours here, and they came in my office and brought their dust. And they were dusted in my office. And in those days, I had a piece of glass on my desk that covered the desk. I think Brother Don still has it up there where he is now. And these policemen, they said, well, we're not dealing with a very smart thief here. Because the young man had put his whole handprint in the middle of that glass. There was a handprint as clear as I'm looking at that microphone when they dusted my desk. There was a handprint right there, and they caught the guy. Down the road a few months, they caught him. And he had to make some form of restitution. But I remember how I felt when I came to the church that morning and saw that the church had been broken into. Nobody likes a thief. They invade your privacy. Now, in this particular story, these thieves are a picture of sin. Sin is a thief. The truth of the matter is, sin stole from Lucifer, who became Satan or the devil as we know him today. Sin stole from him. Sin has stolen from every person down through human history. Sin is a thief. Let me say this morning, first of all, number one, thieves take that which belongs to another. You ever had anything stolen? Huh? I think this is unusual. Maybe it's not, but I think it's unusual. I lived out in Iowa there for those 10 years. And, of course, Joyce is mom and dad. And in those days, still, Brother Brown didn't have a school. And the bus used to leave the Washington, Iowa, and then take Route 1 down to Fairfield. And that's where the kids went to school unless they were taught at home. And my wife's sister, Heidi, when we first went there, was in her junior year in high school, I believe, junior or senior year in high school. And she would drive from Kelowna, Iowa, down to the intersection of Highway 92 and 1, and that's where the bus would come and stop and pick her up on the way to Fairfield. And my father-in-law bought a brand new Delta 88 diesel engine, Oldsmobile Delta 88. Remember those long old things? And those diesels, when they first started putting them in cars, and he was a farmer and had diesel tractors, so he bought him a diesel car. And, oh, he enjoyed that thing. And Heidi would drive that down to that intersection and then get on the bus and go to school. She did that one morning. She drove it down, parked it, locked it, got on the bus, went to the school, came back, got off the bus, no car. So, well, Dad came and got the car. I don't think she got off the bus. She came on into town, and she called from the church, said, Dad, I'm here at the church. Are you coming to get me? He said, drive the car home. Didn't you take the car? She said, the car's not there. Didn't you get it? He said, no, I didn't get it. Somebody stole the car. I mean, out there in Cornball, Iowa. Amen? Out in Corntown, Iowa. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere. They stole the car out in the middle of nowhere. And so years later, I think, boy, man, my father-in-law's car is stolen. And then some years later, we're living here now, and I get a call from my mom, and she's all upset. Terry, you won't believe what happened. Dad's coming home from work, stopped at the gas station there in Ben Hill to fill up with gas at the Amoco station, and went in to pay for his gas, and when he turned around, somebody was driving off with the car. Left his keys. Now, you can understand that in Atlanta, amen? Suburbs of Atlanta. But, I mean, here, both sets of parents, my wife's dad and my dad, had a car stolen. And you know the thing about it? Both those men bought those cars, they paid for those cars, they took care of those cars, only to have someone come along and take what belonged to them. That make you very happy, does it? Now, that's exactly what sin does. Sin takes that which belongs to you away. In this man's case, they stole his money and his clothes, and we can speculate any other valuable items he might have had on his person. The trouble with sin is this. It doesn't just steal your possessions. It steals intangible things from you. Things that cannot be touched. For instance, sin steals the blush out of the young girl's cheeks. I love to see the innocent young ladies come to church here.
and the blush that's in your cheeks. And I want to tell you something, young ladies. If you want to keep that blush, don't get entangled with sin, because sin will steal that blush out of your cheeks. Yes, it will. Now, you know, some fancy talking fella comes along, and some opportunity, and somebody wows your heart. And boy, you think, oh my goodness. If you're not careful, you get tangled up with something that you don't know how to handle, friend. And I'm going to tell you what ends up happening. Sin steals the blush in your cheeks right out of your... And by the way, let the unsaved girls laugh at you and mock you because you don't understand certain things. You don't know what certain terminology is. In fact, if you heard certain words, it would put a blush in your face. You keep that. Don't let the unsaved girls rattle you. If they ever get real mouthy, just look at them and say, I've got something you don't have. I've told you before, Hannah was working at Kinder Care back when she was engaged, and up there in Elgin, one of the Kinder Cares in that area. And all the girls, their fellow worker, the girls that worked with her, would have their boyfriends, and they would talk to Hannah about what she and Jason had done. And of course, you know, their dating activities were sitting in chapel together, you know, and maybe going to, you know, really exciting things, you know, and some activity that the school would have, and they'd always be home at a certain hour, you know, and they would make fun and they would laugh. And then she got married, and then she went back to work at Kinder Care after she got married during her last year of school, just a few hours a week. And when that first week back after she got married, school hadn't even started yet, first week back, and they said, well, now, did you and Jason finally go home together? Did you finally get to sleep with you? Now you can sleep with Jason, I guess, right? Now you're so, now it's, and they just razzed her and mocked, just razzed and razzed. And she didn't, I don't know how she responded. I don't know what she said. But at the end of the day, one of the girls followed her out to the car. One of the girls that was joining in with all that stuff. Said, Hannah, I want to say something to you. The truth of the matter is, all of us know that how you did it was right. And she was sheepish. She said, I'm sorry for my part in what they said. See, all that talk a lot of times is designed to cover up a guilty conscience. It's a lot of loud blah, 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 because they've lost what you still have. Sin will take the blush out of a young girl's cheek. Sin will steal the joy from a mother's heart. And that's what happens, young men, young women. You go out into sin, become worldly, and break mom's heart. Sin steals the joy from mom's heart. Sin steals the young man's purity. And it's just as important for young men to retain their purity as it is for young ladies to retain their purity. And in this day of being macho and a big shot and being able to, you know, be a man, there's still something mighty manly about saying no to the advances of a seductress woman or a young person and keeping and maintaining your purity. Sin will steal that purity if you're not careful, fellas. Sin steals the relationship a dad has with his children. Sin steals the sweetness of a marriage relationship. Sin steals the productive work ethic from a young man. You see, sin steals and steals and takes away. Sin stole Adam and Eve's innocence in the Garden of Eden. Sin stole the availability of strength from Samson. He said, I'm going to go out as at other times and shake myself. And when he did, he found out that his strength was departed from him because of his sin. Sin stole the throne from King Saul. Samuel said, Saul, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, then you were something that could be used. You were a man that could be used of God. But now you're lifted up and filled with pride. And God has removed you from the throne. Sin stole the throne of Israel from King Saul. Sin stole Abel's life. Sin is a thief. Before you get messed up with sin, consider that it is the same thing as striking up a relationship with a thief. Now, nobody in this room would knowingly strike up a relationship with a thief. I think it's sad. These scam artists, isn't that a nice name for a rotten thief? And they prey on the elderly people. They come with their phone calls and their important-looking papers, and they get their bank account numbers. And they, it's all the time. Ben, before he left for France, about middle of the summer, June or July, he was getting emails from a lady, this man over in Mozambique. And she said, and named the name of the lady, and she's dying, and she has hundreds of thousands of dollars, and she's heard about your work in Madagascar. And I mean, all this stuff, and knew that Ashley grew up in Oklahoma City, and knew that Ashley's dad worked for Jim Vineyard. Put his name in there. And knew about Ben and said she wants to invest in your work in Madagascar. She wants to give $500,000 to your work in Madagascar. I said, son, I'd delete that and throw that in file 13 right now. Well, he answered it. That's what happens when you get them that age. They don't listen to what you say. Amen. About 4 weeks later, he was wishing he'd listened to old dad. Amen. He finally wised up when the guy said, now, we need you to send us your bank account number. No. He wouldn't knowingly, I hope wouldn't have no sense, not to knowingly go into a thing like that with a thief. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. In the same way, you and I are absolutely out of our minds to enter in, listen to me, into a relationship with sin. It's the same thing as entering in. It's the same thing as giving a con artist your bank account number and your savings account number. Pretty soon, they take everything you've got. That's exactly what happens when we enter into a relationship with sin. Sin's a thief. I think about those two boys. I see one of them every time I go back to Brother Brown's church. When I was out there, they were only about that big. And I think about those two boys. I think about the fact that they lost their daddy. Oh, he's still alive. But they lost the relationship they should have had with their daddy because of their daddy's sin. Sin took him out of the home. Sin took him out of the marriage relationship. Sin took him out of having fellowship and time with those two boys, and now they're grown and they're married and they're good-looking young men and they've got families of their own. And I think about what they didn't have when they were growing up as young boys in the home, because sin steals what is rightly yours. I think some years ago, Brother Gomez, they're getting ready to host the pastor's conference a week from tomorrow, and several years ago when they were having the God Save America national conferences up there, Brother Taylor, and we took a bus up, and I remember the opening day, Monday, of the conference, a man in the church up there, young man, young married man, wife in the church, and had a little, I think, 3, 4, 5-year-old boy. I think he was 5, and it was his birthday that Monday, and the man took his little 5-year-old boy to the park, and he'd been saved. He was trying to, pardon me, trying to get off crack cocaine, been clean for some time. And took that little 5-year-old boy to the park and had a birthday party and was feeling good and happy and came back to the house. And there, for some stupid reason, got a rock of old crack cocaine, put it in a pipe. I mean in his early 20s. And took a long drag on that thing sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden his body stiffened out like an absolute slab. He went into convulsions, shaking all over the place. His wife grabbed the phone, dialed 911. Help me, help me, my husband's dying. His body shook and convulsed until he collapsed on the floor. Little 5-year-old boy sitting there watching that, and the ambulance came. And before they got into the hospital, he was dead on arrival. Sin stole his life. Sin stole her husband. Sin stole that little boy's, that little 5-year-old boy's daddy. Sin is a thief. We treat it too lightly. We pamper and play with it and toy with it because, you know, we can handle it. But the truth of the matter is, it's like entering into a relationship financially with a con artist, a scam artist. Sin takes that which belongs to another. Don't let sin take from you what's rightly yours. That's what happens. I'm talking about falling among thieves. I know it looks entertaining. I know it looks exciting. I know the lights are bright. I know the neon signs are flashing. And I know the world looks so appealing and appeasing to young people especially. But you understand, friend, it's a thief. That's what it is. It's a thief. Realize it's a thief. Thieves take that which belongs to another. Let me say number two this morning, that thieves leave you in a worsened condition. Are you listening, girls? Thieves leave you in a worsened condition. Thieves leave you worse than you were. Look at verse number 30 there. The Bible says he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. You see, thieves never leave you better off after they've entered into a relationship with you. They always leave you in worse condition. When those thieves broke into the church, man, they broke windows and they kicked doors in, and we had to have whole frames repaired and glass repaired. That's how the thieves left the church building. That always leaves you in a worse condition than when it finds you. There is a strange mentality in some people's minds. Parents, I don't understand it. The mentality is we need to expose our kids to sin so that they will know what it is like and they'll be stronger because of that exposure. Now that sounds really fancy, doesn't it? That's about the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. The problem with our children is they're too sheltered. That's ridiculous. Too sheltered. See, that's the mentality that exposing them to sin makes them stronger. Sin always leaves you worse off than when it found you. Always. Maybe there's some people like that mentality in the room this morning. Look, I'll tell you what you do. Why don't you go home and get you a bottle of strychnine? And fill you a big 8-ounce glass up with good old-fashioned 100% orange juice. Something like Simply Orange. Amen. Give my brother a little boost this morning. Amen. They need to lower the price on that stuff, then we can drink it. Amen. Simply. Keep telling him that, but he says, Terry, that's marketing. That's marketing. Get you a big old nice tall glass, 8-ounce of that good old fresh orange juice, and take your bottle of strychnine, put your little eyedropper in there, and get you just one little bitty drop of strychnine poison and squirt it, just drop it, just one little drop in that 8-ounce glass of orange juice and give it to your child tomorrow. Give it to your young teenager for breakfast. Well, yeah, why not? That'll build their, make them strong against poison. Give them just a little bitty bit, because surely just a little bitty bit won't hurt them, and it'll build up their immunity system. Huh? You wouldn't do that. You say, Pastor, that's insane. So is the mentality that exposing our kids or even ourselves. Well, I talked to a pastor one time. I said, how's it going, man? We're doing good. He said, what you up to? He said, oh, I'm not looking forward to a counseling session I got tonight. What happened? He said, I got a guy in the church. Sat down with, I forget now. 13-year-old boy. Sat down with this 13 or 14-year-old boy and logged on the internet website, pornography, and sat down and showed his son. Took him all through this website and told his wife, I just wanted to show him so he knows what's out there. That's insane. And however long that man, you know what that man was doing? He was indulging his own passion. That's what he was doing. He was indulging his own perversion and trying to paint it as something good and helpful. That's wicked. That's ungodly. That's vile, friend. That's perversion to the nth degree. And man, I mean, whatever time he spent with that little boy of his, 13, 14-year-old young man, looking at those things on that internet, poisoned that young man's brain. I'm going to tell you something about that kind of stuff. You listen to me carefully. There never has been a computer made that has a better memory than the human brain. All those images and pictures are filed away, friend. And there's no delete button. That's insanity. To have the mentality, it'd be better for us to expose our kids to the rock music, and expose our kids to this, and expose our kids to that, and put them around people who swear and curse and talk filthy and talk perverted, because it'll make them stronger. Where'd you get that? Sin never leaves anybody. Sin never leaves anybody stronger. Sin always leaves us weaker. It's not the person who doesn't drink alcoholic beverages who has cirrhosis of the liver. It's the person who does drink. It's not the person who doesn't smoke crack who dies of an overdose. It's the one who does smoke crack. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Sin is a thief. It leaves you in a worsened condition. I remember years ago when I was in the city of Chicago and I was captain of a bus route on the north side. And my bus route area was between Division Street and North Street and Pulaski and Cicero. And I didn't have a ghetto-type neighborhood. I had a more middle-class type, a lot of Polish people in that area. And there's the Puerto Ricans and other type minorities. And it was a good area, a decent area. But I remember I went to the back of the Mrs. Montoya. Her kids rode the bus faithfully, and every now and again she would ride. And I went to the back of the house to knock on the doors. I did every Sunday morning to get them to ride the bus. And the door wasn't shut entirely. It wasn't closed. And it was cracked open just a little bit. And I could hear some sniffling coming from inside. And I knocked on the door and pushed it open. And here was Mrs. Montoya sitting in a chair, blood flowing from her nose and her mouth. And the little round kitchen breakfast table turned over on its side. And cereal and milk and silverware and glasses and just a mess in the whole kitchen. And two out of the three children standing over in the corner sniffling and crying quietly. And I said, Mrs. Montoya, what happened? She called her husband's name. I forget what it was. He said he'd been out drinking all night. Came home in a drunken stupor just 10 minutes ago and got displeased with something at breakfast and threw the table over and kicked me in the mouth and grabbed the oldest child. He's gone. Huh? She's talking through tears. That's how sin leaves you. Sin always leaves you worse than when it finds you. It's a thief. It never leaves you in a better condition. It always leaves you in a worsened condition. You say, but Brother Angel, we had so much fun. It was so exciting. It was so thrilling. It was titillating, man. It was so great. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But when it's done, it leaves you brokenhearted and scarred. Wounded. There's adults all over this room this morning. Saved by the grace of God. Washed in the precious blood of Jesus. But we carry scars. Mental scars. Emotional scars. In some cases, physical scars. Because of sin. It never leaves you better off. It always puts you in a worse condition. Falling among thieves is not a pleasant experience. I don't care how good it may seem for the moment. It's temporary. He said, what are you so worked up for? Because I pastor a church. I deal with people's spiritual conditions week in and week out and week in and week out. Let me tell you what you get weary of. I don't get weary of pastoring, friend. It's what God called me to do and what God has enabled me to do by His grace. But I tell you what I get tired of. I get tired of seeing the tears come down people's cheeks. I get tired of seeing people with a furrowed brow. I get tired of people having to carry burdens and heartaches because of sin. That's what I get weary of. I come to tell you this morning that sin is a thief. Sin is a thief. It's not just in the physical arena that sin leaves you in a worsened condition. It's the spiritual as well. You know what sin does? It hurts your relationship with God. And that, my friend, is the worst aspect. You may be left with mental scars, emotional scars, and even physical scars, but I'm going to tell you what sin, where sin works its greatest toll is in the spiritual realm. It separates us from God. Listen to Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Listen to what the prophet said. This is an amazing verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. He said, hey Israelites, you got a complaint, don't you? You're complaining about God. You're complaining that God is not reaching down and helping you. He's not lifting you up with His strong arm. He's not lifting your burdens. He's not giving you strength. He's not taking that strong arm and reaching down to where you are and meeting your needs. The Lord's ear is not attentive to your request. He's not listening to you. Isaiah said, your complaints are foundless. There's nothing wrong with God's hand, and there's nothing wrong with God's ear. Are you listening? He said, but your iniquities have separated you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not here. Brother Caleb, if you stand on the bottom floor down there, please, sir, for just a moment. You know what God's people are used to experiencing when they have, look this way, brother. God's people have burdens and God's people have hard times and God's people have difficulties. They're used to the strong hand of God reaching down and lifting them up and putting them in that song, the cleft of the rock, and covering you there and helping you through hard times. That's what God's people are used to. God's people are used to His ear listening to everything they ask and responding. And all of a sudden you get to the place in your life where there's no strong hand. There's no listening ear. What's wrong with God? Nothing. There never has been anything wrong with God. You know what's happened? We've toyed with sin and pampered and played with sin, and we've kidded ourselves, and we've joked and fooled around with sin to the point where God says, look, there's a problem between me and you. The thief has come. Sin has come and has taken something away. And sin has come and it's left you in a worse condition, and there's no strong arm to pick you up, and there's no listening ear to listen to your request. And Isaiah said, the problem is sin has separated from you and God. You know how it's supposed to be in the Christian life, friend? It's supposed to be like this. That's how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that way. Every day, God walks with us and we walk with God. And I want to tell you something. Sin comes, thank you, Brother Caleb, sin comes into our life. We toy with it. We play with it. We justify it. We call it funny names and we get along with it. And pretty soon, God is walking way away from us. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Ms. Beth just sang about it. Are you listening? What a unique and wonderful opportunity they had every day in the Garden of Eden. God would come and walk with Adam every day until Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. And as soon as he did, there was a separation. By the way, Adam knew it. And what did he do? He hid himself. When God came, Adam was hiding. Every other day, Adam had been waiting. Hello, God. But on this day, Adam was hiding. Adam, where art thou? Adam! Where are you? You say God didn't know where Adam was? Sure, God knew where Adam was. God wanted Adam to realize where Adam was. What are you doing, Adam? Oh, God. It's a problem. Huh? It's very interesting what the Bible says about this man in verse number 30. The last phrase, the Bible says that these thieves left him half dead. Look at me. That's exactly what sin did to Adam. When Adam was created, God gave him two lives. He gave him physical life and He gave him spiritual life. And when Adam sinned, he lost his spiritual life. He's half dead. He still has physical life, but his spiritual life is dead. No spiritual life. No fellowship with God. No walk with God. Just physical life, half dead. And listen, friend, the truth of the matter is, all of us are like this man in Luke chapter 10. We've all been robbed by sin. The thieves have come to all of us. All of us are worse off than when we were first, before sin found us. You say, well, when did I enter into a relationship with sin? When did I enter into a relationship with this thief? When you were born. It was in your heart. Just like it was in my heart. Say, what are we going to do? Same thing that this man did right here. The Good Samaritan came and had compassion on the man who was in trouble. And what you notice what the Good Samaritan did in verse number 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. You know what that's a picture of? You know what that wine's a picture of? The blood of Jesus. You know what that oil is a picture of? The Holy Spirit. And that's what every person needs. You know what that is? That's a picture of salvation. That beast that the certain Samaritan put this wounded man on, set him on his own beast in verse number 34. That's a picture of salvation. Jesus Christ came to this earth and provided salvation for every one of us who's been the victim of thievery by sin. And friend, if you've not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ in salvation, that's the only thing that's going to help you get back to a life of fellowshipping and walking with God and having that relationship that you should have. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has sin shattered your life? Has sin stolen from you? You know, I remember, and I'll be done. I remember years ago, I was visiting and I knocked on the door and a lady came to the door. And I'll be careful. But her skin was leathered. And wrinkled. And she looked so rough. And I began to visit with her at the door. And as I did, I began to understand that she lived a pretty hard life. A party hardy life. A wild life. I thought she was in her late 40s, maybe 50, maybe mid-50s. After visiting with her for a few minutes at the door, it came out she was in her early 40s. And it almost stunned me. I looked at her and I said, I didn't say it, but I thought it. You're kidding. You're 40 years old? But that's what sin does to you. It robs you. It takes away. It leaves you in a worst condition. And the only answer is the oil and the wine, the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. Trusting Him and Him only. And letting Him pour salvation into your wounded soul. If you've never been saved, friend, I would invite you to come to Christ this morning. Listen to me very carefully. I'm not inviting you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to join Faith Baptist Church. I'm asking you to admit that sin has taken its toll on you and turn to your good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, who died for you. And if you are saved, and in the lapse of judgment, you begin to play around with sin, men, women, young people, I hope that you'll think again about entering into a relationship with sin that'll steal and rob and steal you blind. Because sin's a thief. Yeah, sin is a thief. It steals time. It steals joy. It steals relationships. It's a thief. Dear Father, I pray that you'll take the message this morning, speak to our hearts with it. It's never pleasant to preach on sin. But Lord, it sure is wonderful to tell people that there's an answer. And I thank you for Jesus Christ and that salvation was in the heart of God. And I thank you for the oil and the wine that Jesus brings to an old wounded soul. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning wounded on their way to hell, I pray that this morning they'll turn to their good Samaritan and be saved. God, speak to us, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I have a couple of questions for you. Please don't close about your thinking just yet. Let me ask two or three questions. Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know I'd spend eternity in heaven. There's no question in my mind. Would you raise your hand, please? If you're saved and you know it, be honest before God. Please don't tell a lie. Be honest. Thank you. Take your hands down. I appreciate your honesty. How many just lifted a hand and said, Brother Angel, this is a little tougher. Brother Angel, I just lifted my hand. I'm saved and I know it. But I've played around with sin. You know, I'm not going to even ask you to raise your hand. Maybe it's a husband. Nobody knows it. Maybe it's a wife. Nobody knows it. Maybe it's a young person sneaking around behind mom and dad's back. Please hear me this morning. Please hear me this morning. Sin is a thief. Sin robs, steals, wounds, strips. No matter how much fun or pleasure you may be having right now, it's a thief. It's a thief. You know what I would do? I'd beat it to this altar this morning, get on my knees and say, "Oh God, please help me. Forgive me." That's what I'd do. Before it robs you blind. Is there anybody here, Brother Angel? I could not raise my hand just a moment ago. I don't know that I'm saved. I will admit that sin has stolen things from me, stolen time, joy, possessions, relationships. I don't know that eternal life is mine. I have no hope of heaven. And I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. You slip it up and slip it right back down. God bless you. I appreciate that. Somebody else. Pray for me, Brother Angel. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody else? One or two hands this morning. I appreciate it. Somebody else? One or any more? From the front to the back, side to side. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'd like to ask you to look at me. If you raised your hand just a moment ago, you're not sure that you're saved. Would you look up at me just for a moment here? God bless you so much for being honest. I sat where you sat 32 years ago and raised my hand like you did. I didn't know I was saved. The preacher gave me an opportunity to be saved, come to Christ. I'm so thankful he did. Mrs. Thomason's right here in the front row. She'll stand, has a Bible. Nobody's looking. Why don't you come right now? Let her show you how to be saved. Would you? God bless you, lady. That's wonderful. That's great. The Spirit of God has somebody ready. You don't have to beg. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Somebody else. Somebody said, "Pastor, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I came to do that this morning, or I came to find out more about it, or I've never even thought about it, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved in deep water. Baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pray for me." Anybody like that this morning? "I've not been baptized since I've been saved." See some young people's hands. God bless you. I appreciate your earnestness about that every week. Somebody else. "Not been baptized since I've been saved." Pray for me. Anybody? If you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you come and we'll have someone talk to you about it. You're saved and baptized. You've been visiting the church. You know that it's God's will for you to join here. We would invite you to come if you've spoken to myself, Brother Caleb, about it. Come and unite in fellowship with us this morning. That would be wonderful. Wonderful. One of the greatest days of our life is when we get honest with God. Has sin come and stolen something this morning? Has the sweetness of your marriage relationship been stolen? Have the kids lost their dad because of sin? Have the kids lost the influence of a sweet mother because of sin? Have you lost your joy? You thought the problem was with God, but it's sin. Let's be honest with the Lord this morning. We'll never have revival until we first humble ourselves and get honest about our sin. Fallen among thieves. Dear Father, speak to our hearts, please, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask the three or four people who deal with folks to come to the front, please, with your Bibles and be ready in just a moment in case someone needs to be talked to this morning from the Word of God. While they're coming, let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you respond? Would you step out? Humble yourself before God. Would you come? I appreciate the way you listen. The attentiveness, but more than that, the response. It's the kneeling, the humble. It's the confession of a tender heart. God, I've sinned. Would you come? Sin is a thief. He steals and robs. Would you come? Would you come this morning? fallen among thieves. So who does it happen to? Pastor, it happens to everybody. It happens to all of us. It happens to young people. It happens to adult men and adult ladies. The thief. Would you come? If you need to be saved, I would invite you to come. If you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, I would invite you to come. Be obedient to Him.